Last night we sang Silent Night. This morning I'm thinking about the third verse, and I'll read that to you. It just caught my attention, and I've been steeping on it for a while. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Radiant beams from thy holy face. Today I sent a little message like that to my siblings, and welcoming them to Christmas. We usually text each other, and I said to them, this little video clip, 54 seconds, is a much easier way for me to do this. But I said we need to pay attention to the holy radiance beaming from Jesus' face. Some argue, erroneously I think, but well-intentioned, that Jesus took on sinful flesh in order to accomplish his task. Took on sinful flesh in order to accomplish his saving task. They contend that Jesus had to take on sinful flesh, become just as we are, in order to complete his mission of saving us. However, we're reminded by the book of Romans, I'm going to read you Romans 8, 2 through 4. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, not in sinful flesh, and for our sins. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are to, the believer, order our lives, we believers, in a way that has us walking in the Spirit. So it is always a participation task. For it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, but we are to walk in the Spirit. In other words, he's working in us, but we're to do the walking. It's a participatory process, as I know you all know. So God threw off from us the dominance of our flesh, our sinful flesh, and now we have to set the order of our life in the way of godliness. So this holy Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life, and he was performing the following service we see in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. So yes, Jesus was truly human, but to be truly human, thankfully, did not entail sinfulness. We're told that Jesus came just at the right time to perform his saving work, as we read in Galatians 4, 4 through 7, but when the fullness of time, that is, in the epic of time, when it was just the right time, after several things had been prepared and accomplished at just the right time, God sent forth his Son. So he sent forth Jesus from his presence. So he's in the palace beholding his Father, and God says, you go now. He sent him forth from us, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, you and I, so that we might receive adoptions as sons, not infant sons and daughters, full grown, mature daughters and sons. Amen. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He permanently established the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it is the Spirit of God that cries within us, Abba, Father. That is like a homing device. The Holy Spirit occupies you, and he is in there permanently. You can't get him out. I don't know that you'd be trying, but you can't get him out. You can quench the Spirit by walking in the flesh, but he's a permanent resident inside of you, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but your sons, your daughters, and you're an heir of God. You're his heir. You are Jesus' brother, Jesus' sister. It's fantastic. He came at just the right time. What does that mean? Well, back in Ezra 7, verses 11 through 28, there was an edict pronounced that King Artaxerxes was tasked with rebuilding Jerusalem. And it so happened that when that edict was pronounced, that it lined up exactly with what Daniel said in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Exactly 483 years from the time of that edict that Artaxerxes gave, came Jesus on the scene. Now there are those interpreters who are anti-supernatural. That is, they disdain any prophecy, any futuristic prophecy. So they change the dating. They find a character who was alive during the time and they say, that's the author of that passage. What a horrible existence. But Chuck Colson, when he was operating his fellowship of his prison fellowship ministry, said his most powerful tool for evangelism was prophecy. Men and women would come to Christ based on the prophecy of the scripture. And it's powerful. It's unavoidable. Just at the right time. Just at the right time, well, maybe it was because Rome was in control and they had well-ordered roads. Just at the right time, Alexander the Great conquered the then-known world and the Greek language became ubiquitous around the world so that the gospel could be easily spread. Just the right time, Romans 5, 6 through 9. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that's me, by the way. I know you look at me like, he's a great pastor. No, I'm the ungodly. That's why the sign out there says, God justifies the ungodly without purgatory, I might add. Doesn't need it. Doesn't need a microwave to burn off the dross. God justifies the ungodly. And then he goes about transforming the character of those who submit to him as they walk forward from there. At just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Understand this, that if you're not saved, what you're going to be saved from, should you repent and trust Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, is you're being saved from the wrath of God. He will not deny his justice. He must execute sin. He will by no means let the guilty go free. He prefers to move towards all of us in mercy. But if mercy is not procured by repentance and faith, saving faith, he will deal with you in justice and his wrath. And so the scripture says in John chapter 3 about the verse 36 that the wrath of God abides on those people who have not yet received Christ. So don't leave here if you happen to be one of those. Tomorrow's not promised. Boast not thyself, Proverbs 27, 1 of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what another day may bring. You just don't know. Recall the last phrase, though, of this passage I just read in Romans 5, 6 through 9. It says, therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So if he's done the bigger part, justified us by his blood, he will certainly do the smaller part, save us from his wrath. But you know, because we're incarcerated in this flesh, and we are subject to ebbs and flows of doubt and faith, faith and doubt. For example, listen to the psalmist. In Psalm 138:8, he's going to speak out of both sides of his mouth. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Period. Last sentence of the same verse. Do not forsake the work of your hands. That's who we are. I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. It is not a sign that it didn't take. It is not a sign that you're not legitimately saved, that you have doubt, that you waffle, that you express both affirmative faith and shivering doubt. So we need to keep up our encouragement. Even so, with all of the encouragements, like the prophecy we looked at, and the first advent, that miracle of his coming, it still has been a while, hasn't it? Those prophecies were 700-800 years ago. Jesus, over 2,000 years ago, was first here. We have bumps and bruises and real crises that each of us face. We have need of present day encouragement. So I brought some with me. Psalm 71, the first 9 verses. In you, O Lord, try praying this prayer when you go home. Do I take refuge? Do you take refuge in him? You know, I sometimes get so busy I don't. So I'm going to help you out. You don't have to admit anything today. You can just look at me and go, In your righteousness, verse 2, deliver me and rescue me. In need of a rescue, of deliverance. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, because that's what he is. But you won't know him to be that, and you won't rely on him to be that if you don't start. Start on your next crisis. Father, you said to the psalmist, he said you were his rock. Please show me how to rest in you. The name of the Lord, the scripture says, like a strong tower, the righteous run into it and are safe. To which I continually come, let me be that rock for me that I come to continually. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. He's still praying, rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. You know, when Roy was saying what he said, I read the pain in your face. I'm glad to be here one more time to celebrate his birth. And one of the great temptations we have is when our physical man begins to break down. We're a triune being, and so it's impossible that that not affect our faith. And so this comfort comes to this. He's praying this prayer, don't cast me off in a time of old age. Not that he's threatening to, but this is what he's really feeling. The Psalms are the expression of the heart and mind of man to God. So he's emoting the normal emotions that you and I have. And this is how we're to emote in his presence. How about one last promise for you to latch onto? I found over in Isaiah 46:4. Even to your old age, God says, I am he. Even to your old age, I am he, and to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, I will carry, and will save. That's God's testimony through David as he sends it by his Holy Spirit. Even to old age, I am he. I'm not going to let go of you just because the gray hair is happening, just because the muscles aren't working, just because the bones are breaking. I'm not going to let go. I am your God to the end. I made it. I'm going to bear it. I'm going to carry it. So use the scriptures to help you to continue to behold the face of Jesus. We sang about radiant beams from his holy face in Silent Night last night. Use these scriptures and others to continue to behold his face. We don't know what we're going to be like exactly, but we know that when we see him, we'll be like him. We see now through a dark glass dimly, but then face to face. Amen.